We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
So, we continue our study on the radical call to make disciples. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we started a series. We call this what? Anyone? Follow me, make disciples. This is a radical call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We discovered last week that some people would say they're Christians, they will call on the Lord, 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 but Matthew 7 says that you call me Lord, Lord, and yet I never knew you. False followers, these are people who never knew God. They were dangerously deceived. They thought that they were Christians, but they are not. They never knew God. And we talked about a process of becoming a true follower of Christ. How do we become true followers? We say there are at least five processes. Remember, for those of you who were here, first, we have to recognize our deadness. Remember, how dead are we in our sins? How dead are we? Are we half dead, almost dead? We are very dead, right? Like in and out, double, we're double dead, doubly dead. We're dead. So we need to recognize our deadness. We need to see our need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the message that Peter gave at the Pentecost. He said that the Jesus Christ whom you crucified, God made him Christ and Lord. That means Savior and Lord. We also need to recognize the need to repent from our sins, to be regenerated supernaturally, not a superficial religion, but a regeneration, a supernatural way. And then lastly, we need to be renewed. Who among you remember the Mack truck of God's grace here? The Mack truck of God's grace. Remember the big truck? What happens when the big Mack truck runs over somebody at the freeway? What happens again? Flattened. Dead, right? Remember? The Mack truck of God's grace, we said that if a Mack truck hits an individual, that person is flattened, dead. And if the person survives, the person will not look the same again, right? The person will be disfigured. And so, we will try to look at that again today, exploring further what happens when a person meets the Lord. What happens when the Mack truck of God's grace meets the Lord? And so I'd like for us to just take a look at this very short video clip.
But I got you and Leonard a few silly neighbor gifts, so I'll just put them under my tree.
Wait! You bought me a present?
Uh-huh.
Well, why would you do such a thing?
I don't know, because it's Christmas.
Oh, Penny, I know you think you're being generous, but the foundation of gift-giving is reciprocity. Like, you haven't given me a gift. You've given me an obligation.
Don't feel bad, Penny. It's a classic rookie mistake. My first Hanukkah with Sheldon, he yelled at me for 8 nights.
It's okay. You don't have to get me anything in return.
Well, of course I do. The essence of the custom is that I now have to go out and purchase for you a gift of commensurate value and representing the same perceived level of friendship as that represented by the gift you've given me.
If somebody gives you a gift, do you feel a sense of obligation to give back? If your boss gives you a gift, how do you feel about that? Do you feel like there's a sense of I need to give again? Or if somebody not too close to you gives you a gift, is that an obligation that you have to give back to the person? Or is it something that you can be thankful for, an occasion, perhaps just to be grateful that, hey, I got a gift? Obligation or a gift? Is it really an obligation or an occasion to be grateful? Now, a simple definition, a simple explanation between the difference between the two. The obligation means I have to. An occasion to be grateful means I want to. See the difference? Now, when the mud truck of God's grace hits you, you will never be the same again. God has given us all something. He's given us all an invitation. He says, come, follow me. Let me ask you, is that an obligation Or is that something to be grateful for? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I obligated to follow God? Do I have to follow God, or do I want to follow God? Does that make sense? I need to ask you this, and you need to ask yourself this very seriously. Do I need to follow God? Must I follow God, or do I want to follow God? This is what we would like to explore today as we continue our series on Make Disciples. Follow me, make disciples. And we would like to study a character in the Bible, and his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus and I have something in common. Wouldn't it be nice to say, you've got something in common with a Bible character, right? Yes, Zacchaeus and I must say, this is truly accurate. Zacchaeus and I have something in common. We're both short. Zacchaeus, as some of you know, it's in the children's ministry. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And so I'd like for us to explore his story, Luke chapter 19. If you can turn your Bibles there, but as we are turning, why don't we pray and commit this time in a word of prayer. God, we want to experience the Mack truck of God's grace. God, I pray that we will never be the same again. We know that as you call people to come to you and follow you, people were changed. They're never the same again. They seem to be just bubbling with joy, even in the midst of difficulty and trial. God, we want to experience that transforming power of the Spirit in us. We want to experience and say, this is amazing grace. And that great is your grace. It's always more than enough. And I pray that that would be so true to us today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, again, we encourage you to bring your Bible here at Heart of Faith. If you don't have a Bible, we have extra Bibles here. So just raise your hand and our brother at the back will be extending, giving you a copy of the Bible. Turn to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, I told you this is true, being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Here's the background of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, what was his job here? He's a tax collector, just like Matthew, right? Matthew was one of those, Jesus said, come, follow me. But what's the difference between Zacchaeus and Matthew? Look at the text again. Keep your finger in the text. Is he just like Matthew, a tax collector, or is he something else? Sorry? Chief. That word is very important. In the military, when you call somebody chief, that's significantly different, right, from the rest of the crew. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. While he's like Matthew, he is way above Matthew because he is the chief. He is, maybe he's a regional, but he is the chief of all tax collectors. What else do we notice of Zacchaeus here? What's the description of Zacchaeus? Matthew, we know that he's a man of means. He has his money. What about Zacchaeus? He is wealthy. When the Bible says that somebody is wealthy, that means what? He really is rich. He is wealthy. He has a lot of money. Now, how did tax collectors get the money? They were extorting from people. That's why the Jews don't like the tax collectors, because they seem to be more siding to the Romans than the Jews. And so they don't like tax collectors. And more so, Zacchaeus is the chief of all of them. So he's the chief of all the sinners, the chief of the extortionists. So he is definitely rich. In verse 3, what do we see here? What does Zacchaeus want? He has a lot of money. He has a Beamer, he has a Mercedes, he has a 5-bedroom house, he has a house in Santa Monica and in Hawaii. He has houses everywhere. And yet, in verse 3, what else? Is he still looking for a house or another car or an RV? No. What was he looking for? He wanted to see who Jesus was. The word wanted there means seek. It's a deep sense of seeking, of searching. He's seeking for something. I think this is significant for us to understand. Zacchaeus has everything he wants. He's wealthy, right? And yet there is something lacking in his life. He is looking for something else. I think, friends, this is one of the testimonies to say that money is not everything. Money does not fill all the longings of your hearts. There is still a longing in your heart that cannot be filled by anything except by God made known through Jesus Christ. And so here is Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to seek Jesus. But because he's short, what did he do? Now let me ask you. He climbed a tree. We all know the story. He climbed a tree. Let me ask you this. Would a dignified person of his status, he's rich, he has a lot of gold things in his neck and in his hands, in his arms, he is a man of status. Is it like it is becoming of a man to climb a tree of his status? No. It is so undignified for a person. Even our man here, you would not expect our man to just climb a tree, right? What Zacchaeus did is actually fulfilling what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. It's not on screen, but Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You know that verse, right? Unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus here became like a child, and he climbed a tree. He did not mind what the others would think about him. He did not mind if he would be exposed or what. As a Jewish person, a man, he should not be climbing that tree. But he was willing. Here it is. He's willing to embarrass himself for Jesus. Friends, are you willing to embarrass yourself for Christ? Or are we so protective of our reputation? What would people say of me if I'll become crazy for Jesus? Zacchaeus did not mind anymore of what others would think of him. He wants to climb because he wants to see Jesus. First, he was curious. Well, who is this Jesus? And probably he's become a casual listener. Now he's convinced that Jesus is the person who is from God, and I need to see this Jesus. He did not mind being like a little child. Are we willing to change and become like little children to follow Christ and be fishers of men? Sometimes when we are so proud and we're so dignified, sometimes Jesus makes a way for us to just be humbled so that we are so low in our situation, we can't help but just cry out to God in desperation, God, I need you. See, when we have everything we need, we don't need God. When your life is so comfortable, when there's a game, when Chargers is playing on TV, I think they are still right now playing, when everything's just comfortable in your life, who needs God? But friends, let me tell you this. Even if you have everything this world can give, you will never be satisfied. I promise you that. Because we were never created to be fully satisfied by the things of the world. We were created for God. You and I are made to worship God. We and I are made to reflect the glory of God. And so this afternoon, I'd like for us to take a look at characteristics of God's call. God has given us a gift. This is His call, His invitation. And what's His invitation? Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Do I have to follow, Lord, or am I? Yes, thank you, God, for calling me. I want to follow. Let's take a look at five characteristics. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 19. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Three characteristics of God's call to discipleship. Number one, it's individual. It's personal. It's individualized. Jesus, by this time of his life, he has reached a record of his popularity. He was preaching God's word. He was healing the sick. He was colliding with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He was becoming very popular. He had a ministry, a rally everywhere in each town. People would follow him. And so you can see Jesus was passing through Jericho here. He has a schedule to follow. And yet what happened? When he was passing through that sycamore tree, what did he do? His disciples were probably saying, come on, Lord, we need to keep going because we have an appointment. No, he did not do that. He stopped there at the spot where the sycamore tree is and looked up to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus. And he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, all his life, his dealings are all about business and nothing personal. It's just all business. He was busy enriching himself, collecting taxes here and there, making himself very wealthy. It's all about business. It's all about money. It's all about accumulating. But now he realized that his soul was so starving. He needs something beyond money, beyond things that money can buy. And so Zacchaeus said, maybe this person is the one I'm looking for. Maybe this Jesus is the one that I need in my life. Now, Jesus, again, is becoming so popular. But he deals with people individually. He's not like a popular politician or a popular preacher addressing the crowd, but never dealing with individuals. Jesus deals with the individuals. He stops and says, Zacchaeus, and he calls them by name. Do you know that God knows you by name? Do you know that God knows the number of your hair? Do you know that God knows you deeply, in and out, because he created you from your mother's womb? He created your inner being. God knows you by name. God knows you by name. And God, in Christ, walks, as he walks through Jericho, he stops by and says, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, follow me. Now, theologically, this is so right on when you say it's personal, it's individual, because Matthew 4:19, what's Matthew 4:19? Matthew 4:19. What is it? Follow me. What else? And I will make you fishers of men. Who did Jesus call to follow him then in Matthew 4:19? Who are there? Who are the people? Who? Who are there when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Peter and Simon, yeah, Simon and Andrew, right? Now, you say, Pastor, this verse is for Simon, Peter, and Andrew. It's not for us. How can you say it's personal call? Well, from Matthew 4, he says, follow me, Mike, and I'll make you fishers of men. But at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, we remember Matthew 28:18, which many of us are so familiar. And let me just go through this again. Jesus came to them. If you would look at prior to verse 18, the 11 disciples were there because Judas was not there anymore. And so he gives this command, which is called the Great Commission, to the 11 disciples. And he came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of what? Of all nations. That means including the Mexicans, the Vietnamese, the Africans, everyone. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is the situation now. If Jesus calls June here, he says, June, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything. She reaches to Lorna, and she tells Lorna, God has called us. And what's the call? What's the command here? What's the command? Verse 19, to what? Make disciples. That's the essence of the command there. And to make disciples, we need to go. So the command is to make disciples. The Lord is telling June, go and make disciples. She goes to reach Lorna. And then when she teaches Lorna, what does she teach Lorna? Everything that the Lord has commanded her to do. And so now she passes now the command to her and say, go and make disciples. And so she goes out and reaches out to the rest as well, while June is still reaching to the others, until such time that you and I have been touched by the gospel of God's grace. So that somebody who heard from Peter down to the next generation, to the next generation, until it reached you and me, now the call and the command is given to you and to me. Does that make sense? That's why it is personal. This is individual. God is calling you. Not just a church, but calling you individually to go and make disciples. It is for you. Amen? Now, that's not a very convincing amen, but maybe just amen there. It is individual. It is for everyone. Individual. Secondly, it is imperative. What does that mean, imperative? Imperative means it's necessary and it is urgent. It's essential. Kailangan. It is needed to be done. What does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, that's the personal part, come down immediately. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It is so imperative here. Jesus is saying, come down immediately. I must. Jesus has a plan. We may have plans for our lives. We may have plans like, okay, by the age of this, I would like to take a vacation so-and-so, and I'd like to be a millionaire by this age. We may have plans in our lives, but guess who really is in control of our lives? You think you have time, you're in control of your time, but God, the God of all time is God alone and Jesus. And so Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must. It's not what you can do, but what he will do through you. Does that make sense? Jesus says, I must stay in your house. I will do something in your life right now. It's not up to us. It's all up to God. And it's so urgent that it is to be done in his time. God is never delayed. It's always in his time. And what is he asking here from Zacchaeus? Immediately, today. So he is the one who's in control is now saying to Zacchaeus, you, now. God is calling this so personal. He's saying, I'm calling you, I'm calling you, I'm calling you, I'm calling you. You, now. Zacchaeus is saying, me? And looking around, me? Yeah. Yes, you. It's personal, it's imperative. And thirdly, it is invasive. It's invasive. I like this to be very easy for us to remember. It's individual, it's imperative, it's invasive. What does invasive mean? We don't like that word, to be invaded. We don't like to be somebody intruding into our lives. But Jesus is saying, which is so unlikely in the collectivistic culture, in the Jewish culture, for somebody to say, I must stay at your house today. Do you actually say that to somebody? Hey, somebody comes to Bobby, Bobby, I must stay at your house today. Oh, maybe not, right? No way, no way. See, we wait to be invited, right? But Jesus has a plan. It's not your plan. It's God's plan. He says, I must stay at your house today. Now, if somebody says, let's just say you are convinced that this person is really somebody you want to invite into your house. But this person says, I'd like to go to your house right after the service. Would you let the person go? Would you? For many Filipinos, they'd say, no, wait for an hour. Why? 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 We need to clean the bathroom. We need to put a toilet paper. We need to clean first, right? In fact, it's so funny because some other house cleaners, you would hire a house cleaner before the house cleaner comes. You clean the house first before the house cleaner comes. Why? Because you don't like them to see the mess. Am I right? You and I don't like people to see our mess. Why? Because a messy house is reflective of the people who live in there. You must be living a messy life. No. No, everything's fine. Everything's fine. That's why we try to clean up everything, even if your life's a mess. Now, Jesus, let me tell you a secret. Jesus knows the mess in your life. He already knows the mess. This is why he says, I will come into your house today. You're not to accommodate a VIP person. You're accommodating a redeemer, a savior. Now, if you would look at verse 10, this is the reason why Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and to your house and my house, to your life and my life. Let's read this together. Let's read this aloud. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Can we read that again together, since we seem to be not all together here? Verse 10, this is the essence of Luke chapter 19, and this is the essence, this is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that again. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What does that mean? Zacchaeus is lost. You and I are lost. You're lost. I'm lost. You know why? Because we have been so blinded by this world that the way in order for us to live is to have so much money, to be in control of our time and everything in our lives. We became so lost. We became so messy. Jesus is saying, I must come into your house today. I will come into your life today. Would you let me come in? Jesus' time is imperative. He is not saying, when you're ready, I'd like to come in. He's saying, now. You, now, today. It's individual, he's calling you. It's imperative, it's now, today. It's urgent, and it is very invasive. It looks into the deepest corner of your life, even the very corner that you don't like to see, even your bathrooms that are not so clean. He would like to get in there. In your sock drawers, in your garage, he will get into there because he knows already the mess of your life. Whatever mess that is, your relationships, your financial situation, he knows all of this. Whatever struggles you have, he would like to get in there because we need a savior and we're lost. So what are the responses to this? There are two kinds of responses to God's call. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They saw what? That Jesus is going to the house of Zacchaeus, right? The people saw this. All the people saw this, rather. And began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The first response there is to be offended. To be offended. God, I don't like you to come into my house today. It's still dirty. I'm not ready for you. I'm not ready, Lord. I still have a lot of things to do. I cannot take a leave this week. My schedule is so booked. God, I'm not ready yet. But Jesus is insistent. He says, you now, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. We can get offended by that. Just like people. They get offended. They were not happy, right? When you mutter, what does that mean? You grumble. That's muttering. That's grumbling. he who's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And that is mumbling. They were offended. The original meaning of the word mutter is to grumble and to complain. Now, I think there are at least three reasons why people get offended. First is because they have expectations. The expectation is, if Jesus is really a prophet from God, then he must really be good, and he should be with good people. They have expectations of him. Why is he with sinners? If he's really good, why is he with bad people? They have expectations. Secondly, they can get offended because they see themselves as worthy of something. Lord, I am good. Why are you not with me? Why are you with that person? Lord, I have served you. Why did you not come into my house? Why go to Zacchaeus' house? Does that make sense? Because we see something in us, we can get offended. We are reminded in Matthew 7, they said, did we not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Lord, did I not serve at Heart of Faith Church? Lord, have I not been faithful in my tithes and offerings? Lord, I have done all these things. Why are you not doing this for me? God, I have been praying every single day, so faithfully. Why are you not answering my prayers? We can get offended by that. Just like these people, they muttered. And then they also see that they are better than others. They call Zacchaeus sinner. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But they are not sinners, because they are better than Zacchaeus. Friends, when we see ourselves as better than others, especially here in the church, or outside, or in your offices, or in your neighborhood, or among your family members, that will get you offended when Jesus reaches out to them. Because no one is bad enough for God's grace. God's grace is so amazing. He reaches out to the impossible person to reach out. He goes down to the worst of the criminals. But we can get offended by that, because if God is really good, why is he reaching out to them? Why are you spending time with sinners? Why are you not showing favor to those who are faithful to you? So, the first response is to be offended. And what's the action of those who are offended? We already knew that. They whine. They whine. Whine is to grumble, to complain. Okay? It's not wine, the drink, but it's to complain. They complain, they grumble. When these people are invited by Jesus, when Jesus says, you now follow me, make disciples, they grumble. They said, do I have to follow you now? Do I really have to follow you? There is not a want. There's not a desire. They're not saying, Lord, I want to follow you. They grumble because, Lord, I'm not ready. Why don't you call Brother Jesse? Why don't you call Ethelie? They're more faithful. They're more committed. Why me? Call them. We can grumble. We can whine. Those who feel like that, they feel that they're obligated to follow Jesus. And if they are obligated to follow Jesus, guess how they expect, how they see others. What do they expect of others? They expect others to do the same, right? Because after all, they're better than others. So those who are offended, they whine. But there's a second way to respond. And that is the way that Zacchaeus responded. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, this is now in his house, look, Lord, and see how he addresses the Lord. If Jesus is not yet his Lord, he would have said, look, Rabbi. That's the most appropriate way of addressing a man of faith.
Rabbi, but he says here, look, Lord, Master, here and now, see, the response to the urgency. Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. This is the response of the ones who are overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. You know what overwhelmed means? Overwhelmed means to be drowned with a huge mass, to just be under something. You are just soaked and you're drowning. You are overpowered by something or someone's act. It's to be buried under something, a huge mass. It's giving someone too much of something. Overwhelmed can be both good and bad. Overwhelmed means you give too much, like a request. For instance, you tell your spouse, when you give a list, to-do list, your spouse can be overwhelmed. Let's say you write down, oh, clean the bathroom, wash the car, file the taxes, scrub the floor, vacuum the carpet, everything there. If you do that and you specify you have to do this all in one day, the person can be overwhelmed. Okay, but there's a good kind of overwhelm, and this is how Zacchaeus responded to that. See, Zacchaeus was so busy, right? He was not expecting at all that Jesus would take notice of him. First, because he's short. Secondly, he's not religious. He is a sinner. He was extorting money from people. And everybody knew that in Jerusalem, in Jericho, wherever he was. Surely this Jesus, who's a prophet from God, will not associate himself with me, a sinner. And yet Jesus took note of him. And yet Jesus calls him by name, Zacchaeus. I must come into your house today. He was overwhelmed by that. He was so grateful. Me? Really? Me? You would really want to come into my house? And that's why he wants to follow. He's not obliged. He did not feel obligated, but he wanted to. He did not expect that Jesus would stop. And because of that, even if Jesus did not talk about money, how did Zacchaeus respond? He goes into the very heart of his life. It's all about money. And so, even if Jesus did not say, Zacchaeus, give your tithes and offerings. Zacchaeus, be faithful. Give 10%, give 20%, whatever. No, Jesus did not say anything. But what did Zacchaeus do? Because he was overwhelmed. He says, look, Lord, here and now. Right at this very moment, not next year, not next week, now, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. How can a person do that? Would you be willing to do that? Give half of your possession? Some of you might be saying, of course. Half of my possession is utang, and so I'd be willing to give them all. No, that's not what I mean. It's what you really possess. Are you willing to give half of your possession? Remember the call of Christ? It's a radical call. He says, deny yourself. In a world that's promoting yourself, entertaining yourself, preserve yourself, protect yourself, Jesus says, deny yourself. Slay yourself. It's a call to die. He who will not deny himself and take up his cross daily is not worthy of me. If you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. What does that mean? You're willing to die. If you're willing to die, what's the use of having so much money anyway, right? That is why Zacchaeus says, I'm giving half of my possession. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 13. A man found a treasure in the field. This parable of the treasure, what did he do? He hid the treasure in the ground again, and he sold everything so that he can buy this property because he found a treasure. Let me ask you, friends. Is Jesus Christ the greatest treasure in your life? Or is he just an image for Sunday? Is Jesus just an icon for that one small part in your life, what's called a religious part, a spiritual part? Or is Jesus the very core, the treasure that you would want to give everything? Radical. And then Zacchaeus goes on to say, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, why would he say that? What's his work again? He's a tax collector. He extorts people. He knew that he has extorted, he has cheated people. And in a sense, he is willing to make restitution here. It's a declaration. If I have cheated anybody of anything, I will give how much? How much? Four times. If you would look at Leviticus and the Old Testament law, the Jewish law requires that people give a fifth plus the original value. That means 120%. That's the restitution required of the Jewish law. How many percent is Zacchaeus willing to give? Four times more. I'm giving 400% back. Why is he becoming so radically generous? Because he heard a radical call from a radical person. And he knew his life will never be the same. Friends, when the Mack truck of God's grace hits you, you will never be the same. You would want to give because there is nothing worth more than Jesus Christ. What's their action? Their action, they are not whining. Their action, they worship. They worship. So the overwhelmed people, they worship God. They worship God with their lips. They worship God with their time. They worship God with their money. This is what Zacchaeus points out. Lord, here and now, I'm giving half of my possession. And if I have cheated anyone, I'm giving four times back. God, I am willing to give everything just to follow you. They worship. What happens when a person is hit by the Mack truck of God's grace? Let's look at this video again.
Great news, Leonard. I've solved my penny gift dilemma.
Yippee.
You see, the danger was that I might under or over reciprocate, but I have devised a foolproof plan. I will open her gift to me first and then excuse myself feigning digestive distress. Then I'll look up the price of her gift online, choose the basket closest to that value, give it to her, and then I'll return the others for a full refund.
Brilliant.
It is, isn't it? Is it okay if I hide them in your room? That smell makes me nauseated.
Do whatever you want.
Thank you. That's very gracious. Gentlemen?
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
How's your leg?
Very good. Thanks for asking. Come on in.
Oh, good, Penny. You're here to exchange gifts. You'll be pleased to know I'm prepared for whatever you have to offer.
Okay, here.
I should note, I'm having some digestive distress. So if I excuse myself abruptly, don't be alarmed. Oh, a napkin.
Turn it over.
To Sheldon, live long and prosper, Leonard Nimoy.
Yeah, he came into the restaurant. Sorry, the napkin's dirty. He wiped his mouth with it.
Possess the DNA of Leonard Nimoy? Be right back.
Oh,
know. It's not enough, is it? Here.
It's not enough, is it? It's not enough. I'm not promoting this show. I don't watch this show at all. Some of you know that I don't watch TV at all, but I was very inspired by Fred Dominguez, where I got most of this material. But just to understand that it's never enough. What we do for God is never enough. Because Sheldon here, the character, who's a geek, an intelligent guy, comes across Leonard Nimoy, who's just an actor for the original Star Trek, who's the Spock there. He was just so enamored by that. Leonard Nimoy's DNA is here. And he was so overwhelmed. And what does he do? It's never enough. He gives everything. Friends, you have the DNA. And God has given you something far more than just an actor. This one is the real deal. His name is Jesus Christ. And he gives you his handwriting. It's there in your Bible. And if you would look at Matthew 4:19, this is his gift. Follow me. He's inviting you into a personal relationship. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Will we be offended, or will we just be overwhelmed? Wow, God, me? Following you? Why me? Lord, there are many people who are worthy, but you who are unworthy, you, now, follow me. Make disciples. I'd like to call on our worship team to come, but what I'd like for us to do is the most appropriate thing. What's the response? What's the action of those who are overwhelmed? Tell me. To worship. Those who are offended, they whine, but those who are overwhelmed, they worship. And so I would invite you to worship. We worship with our lips. We worship from our hearts. We worship with songs explaining our brokenness before God. That we are, there's not much that we can offer God, but because it's never enough, and yet God is inviting us. So our usher will come and collect whatever gifts you have prepared for the Lord. And then we will worship through singing, and we will worship through coming into His table, because this is, the communion is really God's it is God's gracious expression of Himself, that He wants to have a relationship with us. He invites us to partake. And He says, this bread is my body, and this cup is my blood. Take it. Whenever you do it in remembrance of me. God wants you, and He wants that relationship with you. And He desires, and He invites you to come to Him. And so I would ask us to just worship Him. You would notice that we have our kneelers again here and there. What I would like for us to do, as some people have experienced this last month, it's just a time to just pour out before God. Kneel before God, because it's a posture of humility, of brokenness. It's not faking it. Do it when you mean it. But I would like for you to come here. And please give space to whoever is in front, because this is a time to just commune with God. As you come to take the element of the cup and the bread, commune with God. God, I'm not worthy. No one is worthy here. No one is worthy. And yet, because of His grace, He says, you, I want. I want a relationship with you. And I want you to follow me. And I want to make you a fisher of men. Would you respond in worship? And so you can come here in the middle aisle and go around. You can choose to be back on your seats. Continue to worship God. We will be singing three songs. Our lights will be turned off. But I pray that today, you will not think about how dignified you are anymore. I pray that you would be willing to embarrass yourself for Jesus. He knows our mess anyway. And there is no point of showing the others here that we are so good, because we're never good enough for God. And so come before God in your brokenness. Come before Him and partake of that. When you're ready, come and take it in your seats or kneeling down or wherever. You want to kneel down where you are, that's fine. You want to stand up, you want to sit down. Do whatever it takes for you to just be able to worship. And that's what I would like to invite you to do, because I believe this is God's call for us. When He says, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He's calling us to Him to worship. In worship, if you make that step, establish that relationship with Him, if you surrender your life to Him, and if there's an area in your life that you are still holding on, you have been protecting that, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to release. God, I'm done with this. I cannot do this anymore. I'd like to give everything to you and surrender now. So let's worship Him. Let's maintain a time, a moment of silence and prayer. Even as the kids would come later, let's just keep on worshiping Him.